morning, everyone. So I see so many of my friends. This isn't all the friends I have, so I don't want people to think I don't have any friends. You know what I'm saying? Oops, I have to turn this on. There we go.
Anyway. Whew. Anyway, would you just bow with me in prayer for a second? Lord, thank you so much for who you are. You're the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would move among us today. Your word says the Spirit convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. Of sin, so it points us to Christ. Of righteousness, because we're self-righteous, and of judgment, because we don't judge properly at times, but you will. I pray your Spirit would do a mighty work this morning through your word. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'd like to talk to you about a subject that's been on my mind for most of my life, actually. Everyone has thought about it. Some try to blot it out. We know it's coming, but there's nothing we can do about it. It's death. My wife Trish has told me that I'm obsessed with it. Remember saying that? And maybe she's right. But when you read words like in Hebrews 9:27, which is my launching point, that it's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment, you realize that this is a serious subject that requires our attention. Judgment here is speaking generally of all people, believers and unbelievers. For believers' judgment, it won't be for their sin. It'll be for their rewards, according to 2 Corinthians, but because their sin has been dealt with on the cross already. But for the unbelievers, it will be for their sin, their words, their thoughts, their actions, and it will be compared to God's perfect, holy standard, and there'll be no escape. No loopholes, no corrupt lawyers or judges to get them off the hook. All will be held accountable by a righteous, just God. We have many appointments in life. Some we miss, some we keep, some we break. But according to Hebrews 9:27, this is an appointment we're all going to keep. And we're going to stand before Jesus, who's known in the Scripture as the Creator, the Savior, and the Judge. You know, when my favorite talk show host, Rush Limbaugh, found out he had stage 4 cancer, he would regularly say things like this: I can't believe I have an end date. I can't believe I have an expiration date. You see, Rush always knew he had an expiration date, but now he knew he had an expiration date. Pastor Harold Burchett used to put it this way: the hourglass is running out. And the Bible says this in Psalm 39:5, each man's life is but a breath. James 4, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away. See, life is precious, and life is brief. When we think about death, we ask questions like, when will we die? We don't know. Where will we die? We don't know. Why do we die? Well, the short answer is because of sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. A wage is something you earn. We all earn death. And it all started, you might remember, in Genesis chapter 2, in the Garden of Eden, where God said to Adam, Adam, you may eat of any tree of the garden freely, but the tree in the middle, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For the day that you eat it, you shall surely die. Then you move ahead to one more chapter in Genesis 3. And Satan begins to put doubt in Eve's head. And Satan's the great deceiver, the great liar. And he begins to plant some doubt in Eve's head. And he says to Eve, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree? And Eve says, oh, no, no, no. That's not what God said. He said we could eat of any tree except the one in the middle. And the day that we eat that tree, we will die. And then Satan says this words back to Eve. You will not surely die. Then we go two chapters later in Genesis chapter 5. And we read these words. Adam lived 930 years. Then he died. Seth lived 912 years. Then he died. Enosh lived 905 years. Then he died. Kenan lived 910 years. Then he died. Jared, 962 years. Then he died. Methuselah, 965 years. Then he died. Every time you go by a graveyard and see the tombstones, one voice in chorus can rise up and say, Satan, you're a liar. Satan, you're a liar. And he is a liar. He's the father of lies. Yes, death is coming for all of us, just like it did for Lazarus in John chapter 11. But Jesus said this in John chapter 11. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. That's the hope we have if you put your faith in Christ. That's our only hope. My first taste of death came when I was 17 years old. My best friend was diagnosed with bone cancer, one of the worst cancers of its day. It was over 40 years ago now. He suffered for 18 months. I had the privilege to be with him most of that time because he lived five houses down from me. He was a great athlete. And I saw him go from an incredibly strong athlete to a shell of himself in 18 months. And it hurt. His name was George Boyd. George became very religious at the end of his life. And because of the cancer treatment, he lost his eyesight. And I remember saying to me in the hospital, if this is what God wants. George died one day after his 18th birthday. They named a baseball field near my house after him. It's called the George L. Boyd Field because he hit the first home run out of that field. That was my first taste of death, the painful kind, the kind that hurts. But it began to get me to think about the purpose of life. And then 6 years later, I came to know Jesus. You know, you've heard it said, there's two things in life you can't avoid, death and taxes. And although some have been smart enough, as one person said, or crooked enough to avoid taxes, no one's been able to avoid death. That's one thing we understand as adults, don't we? That we're going to die. So the question I want us to consider today is not when, where, or why we die, but how will you die? When we read the Bible and it talks about the how question of death, it's not so concerned if we die of a heart attack, cancer, a stroke, or a plane crash. But what the Bible is most concerned with in terms of the how question of death is this. What will the state of your soul be at the time of your death? When you leave this planet, what will your relationship with God be like? Period. Full stop. That's what it's most concerned with. The Bible talks about our relationship with God in many ways. Let me name a few. It says we're either believers or unbelievers. We're good fish or bad fish. We're wheat or we're tares. We're sheep or we're goats. We're righteous or we're wicked. Or as one preacher said, we're saints or we're ain'ts. Or as we're going to look at in a moment and become laser focused, have you died in sin or in faith? Now that's a long introduction to my main point that I'm going to make a little bit longer. Because I think before we talk about that subject, I think it's important that we think about and consider assurance of salvation for a moment. God wants us to have assurance. He wants us to know where we're going to go when we die. Some may say, how can you know that? Well, because the Bible tells us. It says in 1 John 5, these things I have written to those who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. And that's absolutely true. But he also wants us to examine ourselves. There's a number of passages on that. Let me read a couple. 2 Corinthians 13:5, it says, examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Test yourself, or do you not recognize that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test. 2 Peter 1:10, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. These verses are there because God doesn't want us to become overconfident or proud. And it's very easy for that to happen. Titus 1:16 says, they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him. It's not a matter of profession. It's not a matter of saying, I believe in Jesus. It's a matter of possession. Our salvation doesn't work in ourselves. It doesn't work by our good works. This has nothing to do with our salvation. It rests in the person and work of Jesus Christ and him alone. It doesn't rest in the frail sheep. And when it comes to the topic of salvation, I like what John Riesinger says on that subject. He says, referring to Matthew chapter 7 and Matthew 25, he says, you can have assurance and not be a Christian. In other words, you can think you're going to heaven and not get there. Or you can be a Christian and not have assurance. You can doubt your salvation and end up in heaven. But you can't trust Jesus alone and not be saved. And that's true. I say it this way. It's best to know in your heart where you're going, but it's not a requirement to get there. But God would like you to have that kind of assurance so you can live with joy and peace. My assurance was tested some years ago when I was flying home from Canada with my brother from Jason Holdsworth's wedding. You remember Jason? We supported him as a missionary in Canada. He's off the field now. He lives in Canada. But he met his wife in Turkey, and they were married in Canada. And we were on a 12 to 15-seat passenger plane, puddle jumpers, they call them. I've never been on one before and haven't been on one since. And there were two pilots up front with a curtain that separated us. I can't even imagine that today, but you got two pilots up front, a curtain separating us from the 12 to 15 passengers. And we were nearly halfway home when the pilot came on the intercom and said, we're turning around and going back to Canada because one of the propellers is freezing up. Now, I didn't know what all that meant because I'm not that big into aviation, but I knew it didn't sound good. So I leaned over and said to my brother, hey, I guess this is how plane crashes happen. And after that was said, panic immediately broke up between the passengers. And I started praying with the passengers. But in my heart, I was grappling with my own assurance. My flesh and my spirit were in conflict with each other. On the outside, I looked and sounded secure. But on the inside, I was unsettled. And that didn't square with 1 John 5:13, that you may know you have eternal life. But it was healthy in this sense, because I have later evaluated what happened, and I committed myself to move forward, not backwards. As Philippians 3:13 says, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which Christ has called me heavenward. Someday, I said, I hope if similar circumstance happens, I'll be completely secure in Christ. I don't know where you are today, secure, unsettled, overconfident, but my hope is if you leave here today, you'll be changed for Jesus. As I said earlier, the scriptures are only concerned about two ways to die, in faith or in sin. And this was going to be a one-pot message, but I turned it into two messages. We're going to just look at what it says about sin. Next week is on faith with a lot of illustrations. I could have named that next week stories of those who died in faith. But anyway, what does it mean to die in faith? This is our outline. And what does dying in faith look like? So if you want to turn to John chapter 8, we're going to look at that now. John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, there's a dialogue going on between Jesus and the Pharisees and some of the Jewish people. And there's a lot of back and forth going on. And I'm going to pick up the story in verse 19, if you want to follow along. It says, "Then they said to him, 'Where is your father?' And Jesus answered, 'You know neither me nor my father. If you had known me, you would have known my father.' These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one had laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. Then Jesus said to them again, 'I am going away. You will seek me and will die in your sins, for where I go, you cannot come.' So the Jews said, 'Will he kill himself because he says, where I go, you cannot come?' And Jesus said to them, 'You are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I'm not of this world. Therefore, I said to you, you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe, listen, that I am he, you will die in your sins.'" What is Jesus trying to say there? What does he mean? What does it mean to die in your sins? I'm going to take that apart and I'm going to answer it. Two answers. What does it mean to die in your sins? First, it means to reject who Jesus claims to be until you die. In that statement, when Jesus says, "Unless you believe that I am he, you'll die in your sins," he's clearly saying, "I am God." It has immense theological implications. It's a clear statement. You don't have to turn there. Referring back to the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 3, 13 and 14, when Moses asked God, when the people of Israel asked me who you are, what do I say? God said to him, "Listen, I am who I am. You shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you." So when Jesus says to them, "Unless you believe that I am he," he's claiming full deity. He's claiming, "I am God." Make no mistake what he's saying. Jesus is claiming to be God. I'll never forget the day I told my dad that Jesus was God. He couldn't believe it. He said, "What? What are you talking about?" He was in the bathroom. I was outside the bathroom. And I began talking to him. I said, "Jesus had to be God. Because you had to be sinless. To be a sinless sacrifice for it to be sufficient. He had to be God because he couldn't have died for the whole world." And we had a good discussion. And then the lights went on in my father's life. It was a special moment that I'll never forget between me and my dad. He understood. And by Jesus saying what he said, it triggered the question in verse 25. They said to him, "Well, who are you?" And if you follow the story of John 8 to the end, you'll see the Jews understood exactly who he was claiming to be. Pick it up in verse 53 with me. They said, "Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead and the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your Father, your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Now listen to what they say. Then the Jews said to him, "You're not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham?" And Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. You see, Jesus was born nearly 2,000 years after Abraham had died. So that's why they said, you're not even 50 years old and you have seen Abraham. He was saying, before Abraham was born, he was. He was talking about his pre-existence. Remember, he's God. Jesus always was, always is, and always will be. And they knew what he was saying. That's why in verse 59, they took up stones to stone him. Because their law said if anyone claimed to be God and wasn't, and they didn't think he was, he should be put to death. That's what it means to die in your sins. It means to reject who Jesus is, God, until death. And it's fatal. I submit to you this morning that that is the unpardonable sin. It's unforgivable and it's eternal. And if it's not repented of that Jesus is who he claims to be, God, you will die in your sins. Second, what does it mean to die in your sins? It means everlasting punishment forever. And I'll let the Bible describe it. You know that Jesus talked more about hell than he did about heaven in the New Testament? That's true. And here's a few verses I picked out, very few. Matthew 7 says, depart from me, I never knew you. Matthew 25, depart from me, you cursed. This is talking about people who will die in their sins. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. Mark 9, you're going to go to a place where the worm doesn't die and the fire is not quenched. That's horrifying. Those are the most terrible words your ears could ever hear. You couldn't hear any worse words than those. Believe who Jesus claims to be. Trust in him and him alone. Surrender to him. Submit to him as the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Listen, none of you here need hear those terrible words. None of you. That's why if you look in John 8:30, as Jesus was talking about himself, he was trying to convince the people about who he was. It says this in John 8:30. As he spoke these words, many believed in him. What I'm doing right now is talking about Jesus. I'm trying to persuade you that he is who he said he is. He's either a liar, a lunatic, or he is who he said he is. Evangelism isn't ever a bad thing. Because Bible says his word will never come back void. He's going to accomplish what he sets it out to be, either to bring life or death. If you're on the fence with Christ this morning, don't die in your sins. Trust Jesus. He's your only hope. So that's what it means to die in sin. What does dying in your sin look like? If you want to turn to Romans 1, Romans chapter 1. Here's how the Bible describes people, what people look like who will die in their sin. What the world looks like that is dying in a sin. You can see it. You can see it. Unless the grace of God comes into your life. And there's always hope. I'm going to give you a small sample. And if you see any of these characteristics in your life, I hope you won't dismiss them. Romans chapter 1, verse 22. It says, they profess to be wise, but became fools. See, these are people who thought they knew better than God. I don't need God. I know what I'm doing. I can figure this out. I'm good. They profess to be wise, but they become fools. Romans 1:23, they exchange the glory of God for idols. They worship idols instead of the true and living God. Verse 25, they exchange the truth of God for a lie. And the Bible says, let God be found true and every man be found a liar. Jesus is truth. If you're floating down a river right now, believing the devil's lies, and everything's going great, you're having a great time, you're going the wrong way. Because the Christian life is a battle. That's why Paul said, I fought the good fight. Fight the good fight of faith, he said. Romans 1, 26 and 27 says, men and women abandon God's design in relationship. And we see men with men and women with women. This has been going on forever. But it goes against God's natural design. And today, listen, not only are they doing it, but they're doing it publicly. Celebrating it with parades. And they want everybody to cheer them on and give their hearty approval, like it says in verse 32. We shouldn't do that with any sin. I'm not picking on the gay population. We shouldn't do that with any sin. Give their hearty approval. And many are given hearty approval. This is okay. And they want us to think that we're the ones who are in the wrong. The Bible says something completely different. Friends, the world is dying in their sins. Our country is going backwards right now. We're seeing things in our country like never before, going against biblical principles all over the place. And I hate to say it, but Christians are blinded to it. They don't even see what's happening. But we must obey God rather than man, the Bible says. Now, this is not a political statement, but I'm going to make three observations of what dying in your sin looks like and what's going on around us today. So listen up. In our school systems, parents' God-given authority is being taken away and given to others. They're being silenced. This is God-given authority. God put us in charge of our children. We're the authority of our children. We're responsible for them. We're going to be held accountable to them. But yet others are given that authority and are teaching inappropriate material to our children. And when we revolt against it or put up a fuss against it, they're silenced. And some of them, because they get upset, are hauled off in chains in our country. Children are allowed to make changes to their body without parental consent. This is happening today. This is what dying in your sin looks like. Our healthcare system is pressuring people to do things with their body that would violate their own conscience. And the Bible says, if you violate your conscience, it's sin. And then he said, it's okay, you don't have to do it, but you're going to lose your job. It violates another principle, that you have to provide for your family. So now you've got two things in the balance. Which one am I going to take? Lawlessness is running rampant in our country. Rioting, burning, looting, murder. Disorder all over the place. God's a God of order. And the police force that is God's authority to restrain evil, God's authority, Romans 13, is told to stand down. And in many times treated as the evil ones. And the Bible says these things ought not to be. Romans 1 and 2, you can look it up. God gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. And listen, when people consistently abandon God, God will abandon them. And he will remove his restraint and allow sin to take its inevitable course. And that's what we're seeing today all around us. That's what dying in your sin looks like. Then it says men will love darkness rather than the light, John 3. We'd rather participate in the deeds of evil than follow the light of Christ. It says in the last days, men will be lovers of self. One of the number one sins, besides pride, that man has to repent of is themselves. We love ourselves. The Bible never tells us to love ourselves. It, because it knows we're going to do that. It tells us to love others like ourselves. You know the Trinity? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Well, we worship the unholy Trinity today. Me, myself, and I. Romans 1:20 and 2:1 says, we are without excuse if we continue down this path. And that's what dying in your sin looks like. And I'm saying, don't be stubborn. Your only hope, my only hope, is Jesus. Do as the Thessalonians did. In 1 Thessalonians 1:9, it says they turned to God from their idols to serve the living and true God. In other words, they repented of their sins and submitted to the great I Am. If that describes your life up until now, I plead with you, really, don't die in your sins. Maybe you've professed Christ at one time. God is a God of second chances. Listen, maybe you're stuck in the mud this morning. You know when you're stuck in the mud? You can hardly move. You're not going anywhere. But maybe something even worse than that. Maybe you're in quicksand. You know what quicksand is? You get in quicksand. You know what happens? You can't get out. And you keep going down. And if you try to use your own strength to get out, you go farther down. You can't get out on your own strength. God's a God of second chances. If you've left him, as some of his disciples did in John chapter 6, it says in John 6, many of his disciples left Jesus. Stop following him. This is not new. And Jesus said to the 12 who were there, he said, do you want to go away too? And Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? Who else has words of eternal life? Listen, if you've tasted Christ, you know what I'm saying. Where else are you going to go? There's nowhere else to go. Get back in the race. As John Piper says, get back on course. You've lost your way. The compass is broken. Jesus is pointing you where you should go. Revelation says this, remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the things you did at first, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place. I know that's speaking about the church in Ephesus, but listen, it applies to individuals. Get back in the race. Now, maybe you're here today and you've never really trusted Christ. You've never turned to him, but you realize you're not living for him. You're living for yourself, just like I did for 24 years. And you made a mess of your life, and you have no purpose in your life. That's the first thing God changed when I came to Christ. He gave me a new purpose in life, but you've made a mess. Well, I have good news for you. God loves you and will take you just the way you are. That's what he's done for all of us who come to Christ. He doesn't ask us to clean ourselves up and make us pretty before we come. He's telling us, come the way you are. He loves you just the way you are. And I have even better news. He loves you that way, but he loves you too much to leave you that way. That's why it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. All things pass away, all things become new. Joel 2 says, God will restore the years the locusts have eaten. Maybe the locusts have eaten a lot of your years, but you can turn it around. You can turn it around. Listen, no matter what you've done or are doing, the grace of God is able to overcome it. That's the good news. Let me close with this. The Apostle Paul spoke to a man by the name of King Agrippa in the book of Acts about Jesus. He's telling him about Jesus. And here's King Agrippa's response. He said, Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. But you know the tragic story is, you never hear from King Agrippa again. If there's anything that I've said this morning that's persuading you to either get back in the race or trust Christ, don't hesitate. Come to Christ. Don't be like King Agrippa. You'll never be disappointed if you come to him. He will change your life, and you'll be happy he did. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit that is able to bring us from darkness to light. And I pray this morning that's what you'll accomplish this morning. Cause us to be born again to a new living hope. Bring people from darkness to light. Only you can do this, Lord. For it's God who is at work in us to will and to do for his good pleasure. We trust you for that work. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.